It's a privilege to be back in front of you teaching again from the book of Romans. We're continuing our study this morning. We're coming to the end of chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, we're in a smaller passage of Romans chapter 3 this week. We're in verses 27 through 31. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to that. If you didn't bring your Bible, it's printed for you there in the bulletin. Romans 3, 27 through 31. But as you're turning and kind of getting settled, consider this. You know, every pastor before his sermon says, you know, hey, what we're about to say is really, really important. You know, we're guilty of that on a regular basis. But what Paul says about this passage this morning, and this is not my opinion, this is the writer's opinion. He says this is one of the most important things we can look at as a church and as a people of God. Brian reiterated this last week. He said, you know, if there's a hill to die on, this topic that Paul is about to address, this is one of those hills. This is that important. In fact, in one of Paul's other writings, he says, this topic that we're looking at this morning, if you add anything to it, or if you take anything away, and he says, hypothetically, let's say an angel shows up, and he tells you to manipulate this truth, he says, in the original sense of the word, let them be damned. That's how important this topic is. And the question is okay, what is so imminent here? Why this strong language? What's so important? Well, let's find out. This is Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 27. And this is God's word. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes. Of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Spirit, what a privilege it is, again, to be underneath your word. And so, Father, we would pray that with it you would do just that. You would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would bruise our egos, break our pride, undo us, offend us with the gospel, so that we might have the true peace and the true joy that you say passes all understanding. Spirit, make it so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in seminary, and when I wasn't studying, I was working, and my wife could testify to that. And I worked for this company called King's Cleaning Specialists, okay? And King's Cleaning Specialists, we kind of had three divisions of the company. There was a window washing side, there was a janitorial side, and then there was a carpet cleaning side. And I got my start in the carpet cleaning side of the business. And I worked with this guy named Mike, great guy. We had a good time working together. And one of our biggest contracts was Chuck E. Cheese, okay? Now, I went to seminary in St. Louis, and St. Louis is a big city, and there are a lot of Chuck E. Cheese's in St. Louis. And so we had these places just on the calendar on repeat. We were just coming in there, cleaning the carpets. And as you can imagine, you know, with hundreds of little kids running through there every night, and the pizza and the Coke that's just getting ground into the carpet, like, we had job security, okay? Well, as many of you know, if you clean something on a regular basis, you get to know it pretty well. And you know, maybe the whole Chuck E. Cheese thing, you know, your kids weren't into that. So if you don't know what a Chuck E. Cheese is like, here's kind of what happens when you walk into a Chuck E. Cheese. It's a building about this size, about the size of our sanctuary. At this end, you have the place where you go and sit down and eat, and there's a stage, and there's creepy robotic animals that sing and give you nightmares in your childhood. Okay, that's that side of the store. And then over here on this side, you have the arcades, right? Remember Whack-A-Mole? Remember Skee-Ball? Remember all those games, right? You've got that section over here. And then right in the middle, you've got, you know, the food, you've got the drink station. And usually somewhere right in the middle of the store, you have this wall, okay? And it's not like this little small section, like a couple buckets. It's a wall of what? The prizes, right? Everything from, you know, prizes that cost, you know, one ticket, prizes that cost tens of thousands of tickets, right? And the question is, you know, what is this little microeconomy we're getting into when you walk into a Chuck E. Cheese? Because remember, as a kid, like, you walk in, you're sold, you're in, right? You're throwing your quarters at the token machine, you're getting your tokens, you're playing the games, you're figuring out that, you know, if you don't use the hammer on whack-a-mole and you just use your hands, you can hit a lot more moles that way. And then you figured out, hey, you can actually crawl up on the skee ball ramp and just kind of throw the balls, you know, like right in that bullseye section. And you know that the tokens, you know, the tickets are being cranked out. And then what do? You go to the wall of prizes, right? You go to the wall of prizes and you pick out what you're going to go home with. That's the economy of Chuck E. Cheese. That's what's going on behind the scenes. And what you kind of learn at an early age is the harder you work, the more effort you put into it, the more you earn, right? So the better you play, the more effort you put into it, the more you earn. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul is addressing a similar behavior, but instead of at Chuck E. Cheese, what he's saying to us as human beings is all of us, we have this proclivity to kind of wander into this Chuck E. Cheese, this ticket and token economy with each other, but ultimately with God. And Paul's going to call this the law of works. I'm going to kind of refer to this throughout the rest of the sermon as the law of works. Here's what I mean is we take this good thing of God, this law, and we're saying, look, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to get good at it. So I can walk up to that counter that God stands behind, and I can say, what does this get me? I've worked really, really hard. What do I earn with this? What can I take? What prize can I take off the shelf, right? And so, you know, just to cut to the chase here, how do we really kind of see this embodying itself in the life of us as believers? And here's kind of a page out of the journal, so to speak, of Jake Patton. You know, last year, Paige and I, we cut cable. You know, part of it was just for, you know, money reasons. We wanted to save more money, so we thought, we're going to cancel that. And the other reason was we didn't need 5 shopping channels. We don't need 1 shopping channel. I mean, 95% of stuff on there you just don't even use anyway. So we just felt like it was a waste. And it was interesting for me to see how, although that was done privately just between Paige and I, how often I would just sneak that into a conversation. And I probably did that with some of you. And I'm sorry. But what was I doing? I was taking something, you know, a behavior, and just going, you know, in your eyes and ultimately in God's, what does this get me? Does this earn something? I'm boasting. That's what boasting is. You know, consider your prayer life, you know, for a moment. You know, half of the battle with prayer is just getting started, right? Getting on a roll. And for some of us, when it comes to our own prayer life, we just feel hindered and encumbered. And I wonder if one of the reasons, not the only reason, but I wonder if one of the reasons why prayer is so difficult for us is because we realize that we're having a conversation with someone who is not our peer, who is the God of creation. And we feel like, I've really got nothing, I've done nothing to really earn this. And so we feel uncomfortable. Or oppositely, we've known what we've done throughout the week, and we're going, I've got no business being here. I've got no business standing before a holy God. And what Paul says is this is this token and ticket economy. This is this Chuck E. Cheese all over again. This is this law of works. What does this get me before God? You know, we just don't do it individually. We do it corporately too. We can be guilty of this as a church. Did you know that? We're the church that does this. This is who we are. This is who DPC is. And we're also the church, but we don't do that. What are we saying subtly to other people in God is you know, this should get us something, right? We should earn something from this, right, God? Have you been tempted to boast in the fact that we as a church, you know, something you kind of learn about us the more you stick around is we don't have a lot of programs. We're not going to have you on campus 6 days a week. Why? Because we want you out there. The temptation is to boast in that and go, you know, we're the church that doesn't have a lot of programs. Right? Ever been tempted to boast about that? We do. Paul calls this is the law of works. It's to get into this token and ticket economy with God. And he says, Christian, human being, this ought not be. There's something better. And notice the play on words here in verse 27. He says, is this a law of works? He says, no. He says, it's a law of faith. He uses the same word twice, this word in the Greek, nomos. Is it a law of works? No, it's a law of faith. What is he trying to say? He's saying, this effort and this energy you put into this token and this ticket economy with God, just redirect that energy somewhere else. Point it towards faith. We're going to talk about faith this morning, and we can't do it exhaustively. We can't do it in 3 weeks. It's a lot to discuss, but there are a few things that Paul draws out about genuine faith this morning that I want to draw our attention to. So if you're keeping notes, here's the 3 points. When it comes to this law of faith, the way we ought to live, real faith boasts. So that's the first point. Real faith desegregates, and real faith upholds the law. So it boasts, desegregates, and it upholds the law. Okay? First, real faith boasts. Now, you've read the passage, and it begins with talking about boasting that we should not do. So where are we going with this? Well, let me step back from our passage for just a minute and kind of looking at Paul's letters, you know, throughout the New Testament. There's really two kinds of boasting, Paul says. There's a boasting that we ought not do. There's a boasting that's wrong. But then he also says there's a boasting we should do. And if you're not doing it as a Christian, then that's actually a sin. So the question here isn't should we or should we not be boasting. The question is yes, we should be boasting, but it should be in the right thing. So what should we be boasting in? Well, let's start with the negative. What should we not be boasting in? Look with me again at verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. Let's go back to the Chuck E. Cheese scenario, right? And let's presume for a moment that, you know, you as a set of parents have just funded this birthday party for your child, right? What typically happens at the end of the birthday party, right? When it's time to kind of, you know, circle up the troops and head home, everybody's got to, you know, pay their tokens. What happens in the parking lot, right? You've given in all your tickets. You're walking out with the prizes. What are all the kids doing? They kind of huddle up and they're looking at each other going, what did you get? Well, what did you get? No, you show me first. No, you show me. And who's the hero at the end of the night, right? It's the person who worked the hardest, who got the most tokens, who got the most expensive prize, right? Like, oh, man, if I just had a little bit more, I could have had this. I could have had that. What Paul here is saying about this law of works is that it produces a kind of boasting. But it's a boasting that that centers around yourself, around an individual, right? Who's the hero in the law of works? It's you, right? And Paul says, you know, this kind of boasting ought not to exist in Christians. Instead, there should be another kind of boasting. And the question is what is that? Now, we have to kind of step out of our passage here because Paul doesn't address it here. But when you look at your bulletin and you look at the assurance of pardon, that's another one of Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. Do you see where he says our boasting should be directed towards? Right? If the law of works directs all this attention back to yourself, right? Well, your kid is so well behaved. I know, aren't they? Right? It draws attention back to yourself. What does the law of faith produce boasting in? Well, okay, let's go back to that huddle outside the Chuck E. Cheese in the parking lot, okay? They're kind of going back and forth. Who got the coolest toy from Chuck E. Cheese, right? Let's pretend that one child who's not your own kind of peels off from the group, and it comes up to you and says, you know, I just realized something. I had a great time tonight. I got to spend an evening with my best friends. I got to eat dinner. I was fed. I got refills on my Coke. I got, you know, a pocket full of prizes and toys. And I didn't pay a cent. And I just wanted to say thank you. Now, if you were the parents, how would you respond? You'd be like, can we adopt you? What Paul here is saying about this law of faith is that if it's truly absorbed and if it's truly understood, the kind of boasting it provides is not in yourself, it's in somebody else. And now we're starting to venture into that nugget of truth that Paul says, if you mess with this, if you tweak this, if you adjust this, damnation is upon you. And I mean that in the original sense of the word here. I'm not trying to be cute. Those are Paul's words. Let them be damned. Anathema on their soul. And what's this truth? What then does a Christian boast in? Well, if I can put it simply, it's this. What we celebrate in the church is this doctrine we call the doctrine of justification. And what it means is that the Holy Spirit kind of pulls back the veil on your heart, and he begins to show you your sin and your wickedness, never in full measure, in little increments that you can stand and that you can manage. He shows it to you, and to the point to where you realize that really you are totally and utterly broken before God. You've got nothing to bring to the table. You have no tokens. You have no tickets. And what God says is you need a substitute. And that substitute for the church was Jesus Christ. And for 33 years, he looked at the law and said yes at all the right spots. And he said no at all the right spots. He kept it not just in spirit, but in letter. He did it perfectly for 33 years. So at the end of 33 years, he has this resume, and it's spotless. It's white. It's clean. And when you compare ours to his, it couldn't be polar opposites. But here's what Jesus says. He says, here's the law of faith. I'm going to give you my record. I'm going to give you my obedience. I'm going to give you my position before God. And I'm going to trade with you. Okay, I'm just not going to give you mine, but I'm going to take yours upon me. Okay, so all the wrath and all the judgment due you, we've been talking about that in Romans 1 through 3, I'm going to take that upon myself so that you can be a son and so that you can be a daughter and so that for you eternal life can start now and that this love can be so grand and so amazing that there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the Father. It's done. Everything good up front, here and now. You get it all. It's incredibly unfair. We're used to the fine print at the bottom, too. It's so good, we want to scream scandal. It can't be that good. But that's why Paul says, don't change it. Don't mess with this. That is the gospel of justification. And that's not a word Presbyterians made up. Verse 28 says justify. Verse 30 says justification by faith. This is the Holy Spirit through Paul. That's their word, not ours. And he says, if you mess with this, you're in danger of damnation. And so when we consider this law of faith, and we're standing before the Father and we're going, I didn't pay a cent for this. You covered the cost. What does that person have to boast in? You know what the Father says? You boast in Jesus Christ. You look to the Son. How are you here? How did you get here? It's because of his effort, his work, his record, his righteousness. And so the person who lives by the law of faith has absolutely nothing to boast in except one thing, the work of Jesus Christ. Paul says we've got to boast. We just got to make sure we're boasting in the right thing. Well, the second thing he says is faith, it desegregates. What do we mean by that? Well, there's a couple events in at least in American history for us in our generation that we're never going to forget. In fact, it made such an impression on us. We remember where we were when it happened. And for our generation, that's 9/11. Most of us in this room remember where we were when that happened. Well, if you're about 40 years old and you lived in Germany, one of those moments for you was most likely the collapse of the Berlin Wall. For us as Americans, we didn't really understand what was going on. Western Bloc, Eastern Bloc, Nazi sentiments, progressives on the East side. We don't understand all the politics of it, but that was a huge barrier to the Germans in the late 80s. And so when that wall came down, there was a celebration. There was frivolity like there has never been frivolity in Germany. And it opened up the East, to those in Western Europe. And it opened up the West to those who are in Eastern Europe. And we started just to kind of see, Europe kind of function as a whole again. Paul remembers where he was when this spiritual wall collapsed. You remember where he was? When he realized for the first time that salvation is not just for the Jews. Who is salvation for? It's for anybody who had believed by faith, right? Paul remembers where he was. And right here in these verses, in 29 and 30, look with me again. Let's read those. Paul's about to make an argument, and he's kind of thinking out loud, and he invites us to kind of consider this with him. Listen to his thinking out loud. Verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Consider this, and this was this was my aha moment this past week. I never really thought about it this way. But here's the question. If salvation comes through the law of works, who are then the only people that can be saved? Not a trick question. If you need the law to be saved, who are the only people that can be saved? Those who have the what? The law. That is incredibly exclusive, right? And what Paul here is saying is we're not under an economy of law of works anymore, right? And he remembers when that happened and when he realized that. He says, no, we're under a law of grace. And what does that mean? Or a law of faith? It means, what do you need to have for salvation? What is the one thing you need to be saved in God's economy? You need faith. Paul remembers where he was when this wall collapsed. Peter, remember where he was when he realized this for the first time? It's not just for the Jews, it's for everybody. He was on a roof. He had a dream, right? Jonah, remember where he was when he realized that there was no wall, that it was this economy is ruled by faith and not by law? He's in the belly of a fish. Remember that? And what we realize is that something that has been true for so long, we just haven't had eyes to see it. We've just missed it as a people. And what we need to realize is that this began way back in Genesis chapter 3. This law of faith was introduced for the first time. If you will have faith in something else outside yourself and boast in Him, you too can be saved. It's no longer a law of works, which is incredibly exclusive. It's a law of faith. That's why the thief on the cross, it's why Jesus was able to say, you will be with me today in heaven with my Father. Why? It wasn't because he had the laws, because he had genuine faith in his heart for Jesus Christ. The law of faith desegregates, right? And it's incredibly inclusive. Lastly, real faith upholds the law. Look again at verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. When I was a young kid, you couldn't pay me to read books. And in fact, my parents tried. They tried to pay me to read books. I just didn't need the money and didn't care enough to do it. But something happened kind of early high school. Something just sparked. And I just got this love for narrative and love for story. So I went back and just hit all the classics. You know, some of my favorites were Count of Monte Cristo, you know, Les Mis, a lot of those books, the Tolkien trilogy, The Hobbit. I love the series. I particularly love books that come in series. Well, let's hypothetical here for fun. Let's assume somebody comes to you, if you're an avid reader or me, and says, hey, you know, I'm new into this whole book stuff. Give me a series that you love. Probably what I would say is, all right, like every other PCA pastor, right? Lord of the Rings, right? Okay, let's just move on. We all love Lord of the Rings. Actually, you have to be a PCA minister. I would say, okay, you know, you start with The Hobbit, right? And then it goes to The Fellowship of the Ring. And then you got The Two Towers. And then it ends with Return of the King. And, you know, here's all four of my books, so the collector's edition, the hardbacks. Enjoy it. Don't rush. Here's the soundtrack. Listen to it in the background. Enjoy this experience. Now, how would you feel if this person said, okay, I'm just going to start with The Two Towers? What would you say as a reader and as someone who loves chronology? Then don't even stop. Break the wrist, walk away, don't touch him. You're going to ruin the experience, right? You're ruining the experience. Why? Because you're putting it out of order. Start with the beginning. Start with the first book. End with the last book. Do it in order. If you mess up the order, you're going to mess up the entire experience. Paul here is saying, look, we have these elements of faith. We've got this thing called the law, and it's awesome, and it's great, and it's something that we need to know, understand, comprehend. But we also have this thing called faith. And we've talked about this concept of justification, right? No condemnation for you. Why? Because you're resting in somebody else's efforts. Somebody else is footing the bill for you, and you're saying, put my name on that ticket. I want to rest in Jesus Christ alone. And so we have these two doctrines, right? This doctrine of justification, right? No condemnation for you, and this doctrine of sanctification, this process of becoming more like Christ. How do we know what Christ looks like? You look at the law, right? It's a great characterization of who Christ is. That's one of its aspects. But here's what the law of works does. The law of works takes two good things, and it mixes up the order. It gets them out of chronological order. It puts sanctification before justification, right? This is that economy of works. This is that token and that ticket righteousness. I'm going to do all of these good things in hopes that I'm going to get the Lord's attention over here. Did you see that? What's that worth? What's that worth to you? Did you see what I didn't do? Did you see what I avoided? What's that count for? It's using the law to try to justify yourself. You see how the order gets backwards in the law of works? When John writes his epistles later in the New Testament, he makes a distinction between works and good works. He says there's a difference between the two. Works are done to try to initiate something with God. And he says we should have no business with that. You really don't have anything. You come to the table empty-handed. You've got nothing to barter with. It's a fool's errand. That's what works are. But he says, but there is such a thing as good works. What are good works? Those are done in response to God. They're not done to try to initiate something with God. They're done out of response to something God has already done with you. And you see what the law of faith does? It puts things in the right order. You're justified first. No condemnation for you. You're a son. You're a daughter. You get everything up front. Now then, how will you live? Paul says, we uphold the law. David says, we love the law. We love your statutes. Why? Because it's a response. We're not trying to initiate anything with you. It's a response to you. That being the Lord. I want to close with this. I already mentioned, I love, ESPN. I love sports stories. I love, watching games. I was watching ESPN a couple years ago, and the story came on about two women's softball team in Washington State. And as they're interviewing the coaches, and as they're interviewing the players, and as they're interviewing the spectators, they're all crying. And I'm just going, there's no crying in softball, right? There's cheering and there's booing, but why are people crying, okay? Here's what happened during this division softball game between these two women's softball teams, all right? It's early on in the game. This girl named Sarah Tucholsky comes up to bat, and she's 5'2". And as she's being interviewed on ESPN, she's saying, I'm not a power hitter. She has no home runs on record. She says, I'm a placement hitter. I can put the ball pretty much anywhere, but I can't hit the home runs. I'm too small. I'm not that strong. Well, she comes up to bat early in the softball game, and there's a lot riding on the softball game. And boy, she just gets over on a ball, right? And she sends it out of the park. There's a runner on first. There's a runner on second. She could hardly believe herself that she got around on this thing. And she's so excited that as she's watching the ball go out of the park, she forgets to touch first base. And so about halfway between first and second, she realizes, I better go back and touch first base. Well, she plants her foot and turns, and everything turns but her leg. And what happens when you do that? You tear your ACL. And so she crumbles, just like a tin can under a boot, she just crumbles to the ground. And her instinct is to crawl back and touch first base. And there's this picture of her hugging first base, and you can just see the grimace on her face. She's in incredible pain. And so the other two runners score, and it's a tie ball game now. Now it's 2-2. And the coach, Sarah's coach, comes out to the umpire and just goes, what do we do with this? She can't run. And she's stuck on first base. And the division rules are this. If any of her teammates touch her, she's out. And her home run will not count. But they can put in a pinch runner for her. But since she only touched first base, the pinch runner has to stay on first. Even though she hit the ball out of the park, right? Even though it was a home run by all definitions, because she only touched first base, the pinch runner could only go as far as she touched. So this pinch runner would have to stay on first base, and she wouldn't get credit for the home run. And when the coach just kind of realized how demoralizing this was going to be to her team, something happened. Two players from the other team approached the umpire and the coach and said, what if we carried her? What if we picked her up and carried her? And the umpire thought for a minute and said, there's really no rule against that. It would count as a home run. So this is why everybody's tearing up. This is why, everybody in the stands were crying, because these two players from the other team picked up Sarah, and they kind of did the shoulder thing. She's kind of in the middle, right? And Sarah's got her arms around the two players, and they've got one hand under her leg, both legs, and they're walking her around the bases. And so they get to second, and they stoop down and they let her foot touch second base. And they go around to third base and they stoop down and they let her foot touch third. And then they walk to home base and they stoop down and they let her foot touch home base, giving her credit for the home run. And in fact, it was a run that helped kind of seal the game. They ended up winning the game entirely. Why the illustration? It's this. First, I want to address you. If you're here this morning and this idea of church and this idea of faith in Jesus Christ is new to you, you haven't put your stake in the ground, so to speak, anywhere yet. You're still kind of considering. Sometimes we're not very good as a church in describing to you what we're really inviting you into and what we're not inviting you into. It's kind of a both and thing. And so what this passage really provides for you and what we really want you to hear this morning is this, is of what the gospel does not offer. Here's what's not on the table. If anybody comes to you and just says, hey, your hamster wheel is old and outdated, let's give you a new hamster wheel. Your field, your baseball field is old and shabby. We've got a better baseball field for you to run on. They're selling snake oil. Run. That's not faith in Jesus Christ. What real faith, at its core, at its purest form, is this, is you are injured. You cannot run the bases yourself. Somebody else has to advocate for you. You can't do it on your own. And interestingly enough, when this whole game started, you thought this person was your opponent. But actually, this person is on your side. They want to help you. And because of his efforts, he's going to carry you around the bases. And you're going to get credit for it, even though you did not do it. Christianity is not a nicer hamster wheel for you just to run on, this law of works. It's not a nicer field for you to run on, this law of works. It's a law of faith. It's something else entirely. It's that the race has already been run. There is no hamster wheel. There is no baseball field. That is done in Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying is, by faith, if you will receive my record for yours, it's yours. It's free. No catch. It's that good. It's that scandalous. That's what you're being invited to. It's not another hamster wheel. And that's good news, isn't it? It's that hamster wheel has been run. It's done. It's over. Christ did that for you. Well, what about us on the inside? We've been on the church for a long time. We love Jesus. Can we consider this for a minute? You might find it slightly offensive. I found it very offensive to myself, so that's why I'm saying it. You know, maybe you've noticed over the last 10 years, people's understanding and people's temperament towards Christianity is on the decline. Now, I'm not a forerunner of the apocalypse or coming, but we could all just kind of say to a certain degree, Christianity here in the United States, people are just kind of going, they're no different, really, than anybody else. They're not this moral right that they used to be. I mean, they when they boast and brag, it's not in Jesus. It's really in themselves. And so, how are they different than anybody else? Could it be one of the reasons why people's understanding of Christ and who he is, and therefore their relationship to the church and other Christians, has been marred because we're more interested in boasting in ourselves than we are in Christ? Could it be that one of the reasons why people have a severe distaste for the church is because we have slipped back into the works of the law, into that kind of economy? Because if we're thinking, hey, this has got to count something towards you and towards God, who gets the boasting and who gets the credit for that? It's not the Lord. There's no fence riding here. It's you. We're just drawing more attention to ourselves. And that's at the heart. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity at its heart is boasting and giving praises to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he did something that we could not do. And so could it be that maybe perhaps one of the reasons why people are looking at the church and just kind of going, meh, is because we don't repent. And maybe what we need to be thinking about this week, let me put this bee in your bonnet, maybe there was a staff meeting, maybe there was a club meeting, maybe there was an event where you walked away from and you felt every conversation just come back to you. You redirected every conversation back to numero uno, you. And maybe some people picked up on it, maybe some didn't. But maybe the appropriate thing for you to do this week is go back to those people and say, hey, you may have picked up on this, you may not have. But I really enjoyed talking about myself that night. I kind of put myself in you know, in the spotlight there. And that sends all the wrong signals. And I'm sorry. Would you forgive me for that? And oppositely, you know, it sounds cheesy to us because we don't talk like this anymore, but, you know, don't be afraid to receive, you know, encouragement and praise for a job well done. But maybe the appropriate response now is, it's not just thank you, but it's, you know, praise the Lord. It's okay to say that. And we're not going to think you're hyper-spiritual, but what are you doing? You're saying, look, if there's anything good in me, if there's anything that happens through me, it's because the Lord is being gracious. And He gets the praise. And He gets the glory. Now, what would it be if in the downtown area that was the reputation of DPC? Yeah, there's something different about them. I mean, they're not as self-centered as most folks. They're humble. We can't quite put our finger on it. What would that say to the city if our collective effort was to boast in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? That'd be a great legacy to leave in the city. Let's pray. Father, only You can help make it so. Lord, we love Jesus Christ, and we thank You for what He did on our behalf. Lord, now protect us from our flesh. Protect us from adjusting this gospel, for tweaking it, for adding things to it, for taking things away from it, for messing with the chronology of it. Protect the purity of Your gospel, Lord, that when we might boast in not ourselves, not our own efforts, not our own glory, but that of Jesus Christ. Unite us in that as a church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.